if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
All right. Good morning, Mosaic. How are you? Awesome. Wow. Let's give the band a round of applause. That was seriously was amazing this morning. Man. Do you feel the spirit of Jesus? It's like alive and well in this community. It's awesome. My name is Marla Neighbor, and I'm our connections pastor here at Mosaic Pomona. It's amazing to be with you here today. And I am here to talk about hope. That is on my heart. That has been something that this particular passage for, this is kind of embarrassing to think about, but like 11 years I've wanted to preach this. 11 years. Don't get, you know, I don't want to like get the bar too high, but God will show up. So that's all we can count on. I remember being in a hotel room. This is like way back, you know, in the day when I was like young believer, and I was thinking, man, I was in my hotel room like preaching to the mirror. I was thinking, if I ever get to speak, this is what I'm going to speak on. And ever since then, when we've been given talks here as communicators at Mosaic, we've always had a theme. You know, we've always had something specific in a series. And three times now, I've tried to like insert this passage, like make it work, you know, into the topic. And it never was quite time. And then we got to pick our own. And so here we are today. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. God, thank you that you are a God of hope. Thank you that you are the one that we can put our hope in, our trust in, our expectations in, because you are the only one, the only thing that will never fail us, never forsake us. And for every single person in this room, God, we have small things, big things, hopes, dreams, a future. There's something alive in us, or we wouldn't be here in this moment, that longs for a better future, a newer beginning, a way to start over, a way to have something new, God, and you are the source of that hope. And so bring your spirit in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope is not a small thing. It's powerful. I mean, seriously, like if you could commoditize it, right? Like that would be the thing that I think people would flock to, because there's really not a moment in our day, in our hour, that we actually don't hope for something. And short little brief example, Thailand. So we've been talking about the Thailand team that are going to share next week about their experiences. So last week, about a week and a half ago, many of you were following the stories of the boys in the cave. That was just a few miles from our team. So at the same time that's going on, and everyone is hoping, I mean, the whole world, right, is like riveted by this story, like checking, I don't know about you guys, but I was like checking CNN at 3 a.m. when I was nursing my baby thinking, are they out? Are they out? And we are all together in this common experience of hope with those boys. And who didn't rejoice, you know, when God like was with them and brought them through, and every single boy and their coach came out, and who did not rejoice on some level? Wow. Like we hoped for something and then it turned out. And at that very same time, our team members were walking a street not far from there where those boys were, counting 1,800 women and men who were being sold just that night, just that street alone for sex. And this organization that we work with can take in 8 women. Where's hope in that? There is. Let me tell you, because we just shared about it in worship, that God is making a way in that place. But we have to believe, right? We have to believe that there is something more than that life. And this is something that's common to you no matter where you're at. So just think about how many times a day, you reach out for hope in some way. I mean, it might sound something like, I hope that my kids don't throw a fit in the store, or it might sound more like, I hope my kids grow up happy and know that they're loved. I hope that my marriage grows in intimacy and strength over the passing years. I hope that I can make an impact. I hope that I can one day or can continue to have just powerful, dynamic relationships in community and with friends around me. I hope that, I can actually progress in my career and actually be somewhere else than I am now. I hope when I die that I leave a legacy with my family. And then think about the alternative. So what does it sound like without hope? Think about what your day would sound like. If we literally just hope was off the table, it would sound more like this doesn't even really matter. Why even get out of bed? My kids aren't going to make a difference. In fact, they're going to make the world worse. I mean, it would sound like my career is a dead-end job. I might as well quit now. It might sound like I am doomed. I am doomed to a life of loneliness where joy is elusive and purpose is fleeting, so why even try? I mean, that is seriously some depressing stuff without hope. So if we're going to get clear about hope, where do we find it? How do we get it? How do we hold on to it is an even more important question. And there's a few places that we've looked over time. Some of us have tried different religions. Did you know that following Jesus is actually the only religion that doesn't put their hope in works, where there is actually a striving, where there's you have to do something, say something, be something to actually achieve certain levels of hope. And once you get that hope, you better stay strong in those striving, because once you miss it, then you're back down where you started. And that includes every single religion out there. Jesus is the only one who had the audacity to say you simply have to receive what's already been given. Some of us look for hope in places that don't even make sense. We look for hope in ourselves. That lasts about 5 minutes in LA traffic if you're putting your hope in being a good person. Some of us put our hope in things, but that only lasts for so long. I was listening to a podcast by Steve Madden, who, if you don't know Steve Madden, he has a big shoe line. And he was saying, I was selling this one particular project, and honestly, it didn't matter if it was $500,000, which would be nice. Anyways, that was the low on the totem pole for him. $500,000 or $5 billion, it's all the same, because it just all leads to the same place. There's nothing in it. And we've heard that in scripture where Solomon says, everything is meaningless. This man who lived to see out of all of history had the most things at any one time that one man could possibly possess, including lavished women all the way on, to wealth and prestige and influence. And he said in the end, all of it is meaningless. So what even really is hope anyways? It feels very elusive. It feels like this fleeting, elusive thing that maybe is like this placebo effect that you have sometimes and not others as circumstances come and go. So let's get clear today about what hope is and how to hang on to it, how to sustain it. And we're going to open the scriptures and we're going to read in this long-awaited passage of mine, 2 Kings 7. It's a few books in. And if you don't have a Bible today, or if you don't have it on your app, or if you need one at home, just go ahead and raise your hand and one of our connection team members will go ahead and bring that down. There's one right back there. Awesome. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read through this story. And a little bit of context. So this takes place in Samaria, which for us today is present-day Palestine. This is about 800 years before Jesus came on the scene. And they're nearing the end. They don't know it's the end, but they're coming up on 7 years of famine. And as crazy as that sounds, kind of like biblical timey, you know, sounding, seven-year famine, that's actually a very real thing, even today. I was actually looking up some articles about hunger and just how that actually is a real thing in several parts of the world right now where kids are literally going hungry. I watched a documentary the other day about these refugees in Afghanistan who the father was desperately trying to sell his son and no one would take him because he was trying to feed the rest of his family. So this is actually not as impossible to imagine this scenario as you might think. And they're so desperate for food at this point that they're eating, it says in the chapter prior to that, they're eating donkey heads and birds' dung. Like, that's what they're selling to eat. And it got to the point where these two moms are actually, like, fighting over whose son they will eat. So that's how desperate things are, and that's where we pick up. And we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 7. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city, the famine is there,' we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans," that was their enemy, "and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. And they returned and entered into another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So here you have these four men who have leprosy. They've been ostracized. They're outside the city gates. And they say, "Well, if we go in the city, we'll die because there's no food. If we sit here, death is certainly coming. But what if we take a risk and we actually go into the enemy camp and see what possibilities lie there?" And then God meets them in the process, scares that entire army away, and then leaves them with nothing but abundance to choose from and to gather up into their arms. And, you know, it's in these life or death moments where you come to this place where we all can relate to this. At some point, some level, one of us has had, or we've had at least at one moment, a time where it's like life or death, you know, where it's critical, where you have to move fast, where it's urgent, where you just do what it takes to have it happen. But today, what I want to actually talk about and what I'm more concerned with is for those areas of our life where we don't know that we're dying, where we actually are not desperate enough to have the desperation that we need to actually make a move and to be able to wake up to what's available around the corner. So we can all relate to, like, maybe those moments where things are really critical. But I'm going to be talking today about those moments that are under the surface. Maybe they're not so obvious. They're hidden. They're sneaky. And they're coming up on us. And we don't even know that is what's coming our way. You know, there's nothing more hopeless than someone who doesn't know what's available. You know, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know to reach out. You don't know what's out there. There's this quote by a theologian named C.S. Lewis, amazing man. He said this. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, I want you to just use your imagination with me for a moment, okay? Just imagine this. This is really outlandish, okay? But can you imagine a society where people just kind of settle? Can you fathom like a society where people just gesture at relationships and have their phone in their face as their relationships slowly fall off the cliff? I mean, it's really kind of impossible to think about, but can you imagine how even the subtle and not so subtle acts of racism can slowly like leak their way into our culture and go unnoticed, where we are experiencing a slow death of compassion and what's right and wrong and justice. Can you imagine that society where we quite literally eat ourselves to death on our couches, moving heaven and earth to watch the last episode of our Netflix series, but will not pick up the phone to call a friend in need? Can you possibly fathom that kind of society? I mean, it's difficult. The Proverbs, Proverbs 22, it says, "The wise person sees danger coming and takes precautions, but the naive go on. They just keep going on and they suffer for it." We find ourselves so often surprised and in desperate situations because we did not wake up to the desperation that was headed our way. I mean, there are so many times where we have given in to this concept of, I'll just call this principle, the gradually then suddenly principle. Ernest Hemingway wrote about this in one of his novels. He said, one of the characters said, "How did you go bankrupt?" And the guy answered, "Gradually, then suddenly," right? Like there's so many things that just like, bam, like they seem like they're all of a sudden come out of nowhere, but they're just like a slow sneaking up. And this is how it shows up. It shows up in the way that we eat, right? And then all of a sudden we're like, how did I get here, you know? It shows up in the way that we don't take care of ourselves. We're stressed day after day after day, and we wonder why we're headed towards panic attacks and breakdowns. It shows up in our finances. One of our elders publicly confessed a few weeks back that he noticed his desperation when he had bought so many Snickers bars every day of his life that it finally added up to like the demise of his family's finances. It's the extra drink. It's the extra drink that turns into another one, that turns into another one that you're now dependent on. It's the one or two sporadic times, guys and ladies, of watching porn and then realizing one day that you are addicted. It's the even just getting by in your job. The just getting by, it's just a 9-to-5, how was work? Work is work, and not doing things with creativity and excellence and like pressing ourselves to the what's next possibility. Or it could suddenly be that all of a sudden you notice you're more excited about your little kids' naps than you are about hanging out with them or their bedtimes. Or for those of you with grown kids, you know, you realize that all of a sudden you've gone one week and then another and you've no longer reached out and they haven't done the same either. And all of a sudden you've had this giant pause in your relationship. Or one of my favorites, this is one of my favorites that I've often defaulted to, is thinking that you and God have it pretty good. And then all of a sudden one day you realize, wow, it's been a long time since I have been in scripture, I can't even remember the last time I've heard God's voice. It's very easy to get there and be lulled gently to sleep by the familiar day to day. That's actually, side note, why I love it when new believers come into the picture and they shake things up, because they don't know that you're not supposed to pray for radical healing. Like they don't know that you're not supposed to read scriptures every day and like live it as if it was true. They haven't been indoctrinated into the religion yet, right? And then they come in and they start saying all these crazy things that are in scripture, and people are like, I don't know about that new believer kid over there, right? It's awesome. But if you know that death is coming, hope would have you do something, anything, like anything to come kicking back and say, and not to say, don't take me now. You know, we wouldn't surrender to death if it was coming and we saw it. Like if you were at home and a burglar starts breaking into your home, you wouldn't open the door, invite him in for coffee and say, here's my TV. You would call 911. You would do something, right? You would take action. You know, but sometimes we don't always see it. But that's what these four lepers did. They took a chance on hope because they realized their level of desperation had gotten to where they needed to make a move towards something different. Sometimes we just don't realize it in very small sense of the word. I have just gotten through with dozens of midwife appointments leading up to the birth of our child. And my goal every appointment was to be hydrated because I always failed that stupid urine test every single time. I never knew I was dehydrated. I was like, I'm doing good. I was drinking more water than I ever have in my entire life. And then I would show up to this office all excited because that was the one thing in my mind that I'm like, not an A student. You know, I was, quote, getting wrong in this whole birthing process. And yet again, I would pee on the stick and the stick would tell me, not only was I dehydrated, but I was like on the farthest end of the spectrum that you could possibly be dehydrated. And I would come up with a new story every time to tell these midwives why this could possibly be. But that's kind of like us. Like there are parts of our soul, there are parts of our lives that are dehydrated, and we're going on, we're just doing our normal thing, and we are thinking that we are doing pretty darn good. But we all know, and if you're breathing, we have one or two, or some of us maybe 10, like areas of our life right now that you are dying. Like that area is actually leading towards some form of death, whether it's the form of death in a relationship or in your soul or for your future impact or like literally like in your physical body. So what is that for you? Like what area or two, do you need some desperation jolts to wake you up to the reality that is coming your way? Because let's be clear, the areas of our life where we are not intentionally choosing, like we're letting it choose for us, the areas of our life where we don't have some big God-sized hope or a vision that's clear about what that future is that we are actually choosing, the default future that's coming your way is some form of death, because that is just naturally where we gravitate to over time in our desire to stay comfortable, to stay right, stay in control. That's not a future that I want. So, and I know that's not a future that you want. And so there needs to be on some level a willingness to risk and to open up more possibilities. Once you have defined, once you see, once your eyes are open, then you have choice. Then you actually can decide, should I die? Like, should I stay here in this? Because that is a choice and you're welcome to it. And you know the future that's coming your way. Or if it opens up to you, then you can say, I want to take the first step, any first step. The leper said, surely we'll die if we stay here. But if we take this risk and they end up killing us, we'll die anyways. We're always so afraid of some death to our pride, some death to how we look good, some death to like effort. You know, like this death of like actually having to persevere in areas. We're worried about this death of like, what if? The what if death is the worst of all. Like what if, as the lepers, they take a step out and what if they get killed? And they said, well, we were gonna die anyways. So we might as well just step right into the possibility that's in front of us. You know, this is not some epic story about heroic men of faith. These were four sickly dudes that were just like, we don't want to die. And they saw the first and only thing in front of them and they took it. They weren't some like crazy heroic prophets of the time that heard God's voice and went. No, they were ordinary everyday people who said, look, I don't want to die. So I'm going to put myself out there. And to much of their surprise, God met them in the process. This is like basic survival of the fittest 101. It's choosing not to die. So if you are willing to actually take that step in one of those areas, even if it's the only possibility that you see available, and trust that God, out of his infinite mercy, to meet you in that process, he will show up. And if you don't see where those spaces are, just ask him to make you more desperate, to open your eyes to the areas where he has something greater that you've been unwilling to look to at this point. God is so good. He is so merciful and so willing to meet us in this process. There's a scripture from Ephesians 2. If you can turn there with me. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Starting in verse 2, it says, "As for you," this is talking to the followers of Jesus, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I mean, he's proven himself faithful already in this topic of life and death. And this is like the ultimate life and death, right? Like, he sent his son, Jesus, to be the one to bear those sins, to take on our burdens of that sin, and to die on our behalf so that we could have a free way into heaven. We wouldn't have to do that striving, totally by his grace. And he did that when we were dead. So all the more so, and just like our day-to-day deaths, does he want and is he capable of actually meeting us in the process so that we can have life and we can have it to the fullest like he promised? You know, recently I found myself in one of those spaces where I just kind of looked up one day and was like, man, I feel distant from God. This was like a couple months ago. And I was just struggling. We were starting this awesome new group of leaders that we're wanting to like launch. And I was like, God, I don't even feel like this. I don't even feel like doing this. I don't know what there is in this for me. And I had this, it's very actually difficult for me to put into words because it was so small and so personal, where I literally just had this moment where I turned, where I just had this slight turning of my shoulders towards God, and was just in my heart was just like, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. Help me want more of you. And it was so subtle. It was just the most, you know, just like hardly worth noting. And out of that, he poured out so much abundance in my life. I cracked open scriptures that day, and he just overwhelmed me with his truth, with his goodness, with his grace. And then he proceeded to do all of these things in my life that I had been praying for. My brother, I'd been praying something for him for 11 years. And all of a sudden, like, bam, this prayer gets answered. I have a huge heart for the Afghan people, and I have this conversation with my friend that same time, and my friend tells me, and I honestly can't even go into detail about it on this podcast that's being recorded, because there was a movement that was created where 600 people, because of two leaders who had dreams in that country, who are now like all out abandoned to Jesus because of what's been going on there, right? I mean, it's seriously amazing. Like, there are movements, talk about hope. Like, people have been giving their lives and praying for years for that country and for every country in this world. There is something that is going on that we don't even know about, but God just privied me. He honored me. He delighted in that moment of giving me that information because there was room to receive it in my heart. There was something else that happened. Oh, that's later. Yeah, it was. I was just like, there was a million things. I had to pick three. But God is, he's saying to you now. He is saying to you right now, like, if you don't know God's voice, like, allow his voice to speak through me. He is saying to you now, it's your move. And your move is nothing. Your move is like taking one step and he took the 99. It is literally a posture of heart. It doesn't require you to do, say, be anything except just to receive what he has already promised you. And the abundance that is waiting for you, I guarantee you, is a lot better than the scraps that you've been surviving on. And I'm telling you that those lepers, who knows how many steps were between that decision and that camp? And who knows what went through their minds, what the enemy told them or was trying to trick them with or attack them with as they were taking those movements towards that risk? Who knows? Because they sure as heck didn't know that God had moved until they arrived. But they took that journey and they were willing to go through the pain and the suffering of the unknown and of everything that came with it because they believed that there was still hope for a possibility and they didn't want to succumb to death. I'm going to jump back in and see what they did with this abundance that God gave them, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9, right where we left off. Then the lepers said to each other, "What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, surely we will be punished, and that will overtake us. Now let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." You know, the only way to keep your hope alive actually is to give it. Like these four men, they were convicted. They were like in their conscience. They knew like we cannot keep this to ourselves. They were like running around tent to tent, grabbing stuff up, thinking this is the best life ever. And they look around at each other and they think, what are we doing? What are we doing? This is a day of good news. We have to go share this with the rest of the city. This is yet another one of the moments that God spoke to me as I moved in my life, as I turned towards him this recent time. There was a woman next door neighbors who, if you could just imagine the cutest, most adorable little abuelita, like grandmother, Spanish grandmother, who's like 4 foot nothing. Every day with her umbrella, like walks back and forth in front of my house and back and gets her groceries. And my Spanish is horrendous. I mean, my husband speaks great Spanish, but I took five courses on it. I don't know why. I just can't. I'm not a language person. And so I would always find like these little reasons to not go out there. You know, I'm the person who, when I came to California and went to a Mexican restaurant, I thought the taco was called a pastor taco. Like, I didn't know it was pastor or it's like an actual, I still don't know what it is. Is it like ham or I don't know. So that's my level of Spanish. So I always had a reason. I'm used to Tex-Mex, y'all. I always had a reason to not go say hi to this woman. And I mean, I would say hi. Let's be clear. I would say hi. I'd be hi, you know, as I'm like getting in my car with the kids. But this particular day, God is just like, you need to get out of the house and like go talk to this woman. Like, I don't care if you have to use charades, like whatever. And so I get over there and I start communicating with Maria. And she somehow, I don't know, it was God. Like, we were able to have this conversation, basically, back and forth, where I have found out that past week, she had decided to follow Jesus out of nowhere. Like, she grew up Catholic, and then she just kind of stopped going after a while, and there was a pain in her arm that was getting worse and worse. And then there was a lot of things that were going on in her family. And as a result of that, she took her umbrella and one day she just like walked to the nearest Spanish-speaking church. And she came back clear about her hope in Christ. And that was soon after is like the day that God prompted me, like, get off your butt, woman. Like, go out there. Like, go talk to her. And I was overwhelmed. You know, here's this woman that I've like been drawn to. like knew in my heart, you guys know those nudges. You know those nudges, right? Where God is like, you need to go talk to them. And that had happened over and over. And finally, he reveals this to me. It's amazing. Just from a slight turn his direction. In other words, these lepers, it doesn't matter like who you are or what circumstances you're coming from or what you do or what you say or how you pray. It does not matter. There is a posture of heart that can take place towards God, and he will, in his mercy, he sees you. He sees the little and big things. He knows what's going on, and he knows that it is not too big for him. And he did not intend to keep that hope with you. And that's the beautiful thing, because some of you don't see God moving in your life oftentimes. And he wants to open your eyes to that, because not only are you missing out on the abundance that he has for you, but you're missing out on the even more beautiful thing of being able to watch others share in that same abundance that you have shared with them. There is no greater joy, I've decided, in my life than watching other people grab hold of the joy that God creates as you have the honor to be able to then share that with them. You have people in your life right now, all around you in this room, who are desperate. They are desperate for hope. They are desperate to belong. They are desperate for the love of God. They're desperate to know they matter. They're surrounded by other people, but they are desperate to know that they actually matter, that they are seen. And that is the hope that we have to offer. And there is an urgency to that. And so my prayer is that as we connect, as we wake up to those areas where we become desperate for God to like move, to shake us, to rattle us, to get us out of our familiar comfort zones, that as we are willing to take that one step, that God would meet us and that you would then watch the abundance that unfolds, not just for you, but for all of the people around you. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and we're going to pray. Whatever that area is for you, some of you, that area, you are already desperate. You're already there. It's dire. And it feels like there is no hope. And you have no clue as to how God is going to work it out. But let me tell you, death is not a beautiful option. There is something much more appealing, and he is going to open your eyes this week to something that is so insignificant, so small, so subtle, and it just has to do with your heart. And as you turn towards him, he is going to meet you. He is going to have mercy on you. It doesn't matter whether you've brought that situation on yourself or not, or if it was brought upon you, he will meet you. And there are others of you who have an area or two where you're on the gradual slip and slide. You're on the gradual slope to something that is not leading to life, that's not being chosen intentionally out of a vision that God has put on your heart. And God wants to interrupt that. He wants to make it dire. He wants to make it urgent. He wants to actually wake you up to something that is far more abundant than anything that you have seen in that area up until now. And for others of you, God is calling you to put your faith in him the first time because you haven't taken that one first step of actually meeting Jesus in a very personal way. Not in a way that's abstract or distant, but in a way that is actually profound and personal and powerful and recognizes that he is the one who has made a way for you to find hope. And if that's you, if you're that person who has not yet put your final hope in Jesus, given your life over to him, go ahead and raise your hand right now. Just be bold. Raise your hand. Awesome. Anyone else? I want to pray this prayer together today, all of us. God, you are so good. You're so good to go the 99 steps, Lord. You really are, God. You're so faithful. You're so loving. You're so generous. You're so merciful, Lord. And we turn our hearts towards you, and we trust that regardless of what the circumstances look like, how dire or desperate, God, we entrust our future to you, that you have a hope to offer, and that that hope comes from you, and it comes from you alone. Surprise us, Lord. Surprise us this week with your lavishness of love and abundance that you have available for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks, and have a great week.